We're in Exodus 31. Exodus 31, and each of these songs this morning, I've said it before, I'll say it again. I wish maybe we could sing all of those songs again after the message, because they just, in the context of what we're looking at this morning, each of those songs that Lisa and Susie put time and effort into choosing and they practice, they're not there by accident, and each of them, the message fits right along with what we're looking at here in Exodus 31. Let's pray one more time and just ask God to help us in this time. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your word to guide us and direct us through our lives. We say we want to know your will. We say we want to do what you want us to do, but forgive us for how often we neglect the very thing that you have revealed, you've chosen to reveal your will and your ways to us in, and that's your word. We neglect it, we find other things that are more important, and we do those instead of devoting the time and energy that your word deserves. I do it, we're all guilty of it. Lord, in this time right here, it's not long, but I pray that you would use these moments to encourage our hearts. We need hope. The world we live in is constantly barraging us with things that leave us feeling hopeless. We need peace. The world around us is unrestful. In our own hearts and minds, we are not well rested. We need the peace that you offer. And so I pray that the message of your word here this morning would just impact us. We wouldn't just take this and go our separate ways and live how we've been, but that as we look into the mirror of your word, and it reveals to us where we are messed up and where we deviate from your will, would we, through your help and the power of your Holy Spirit, change to be the people, the men and the women that you want us to be. Lord, help me as I speak here to be able to speak clearly and to communicate the truth that you want us to hear from your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. Exodus 31, we've slogged through, maybe you felt that way, the last couple chapters, and they've been encouraging to me, and I pray that they have been encouraging to you as well. 31, we're at the end of this section, this 40-day section. It really was 40 days of Moses being up on the mountain and God giving his instructions for his people on how he wanted them to live, how he wanted them to relate to him, the tabernacle that he wanted them to build, the priests who he wanted to serve in that tabernacle, the purposes, what they were going to be accomplishing. But then how was it going to happen? How was this going to take place? And chapter 31 shows us that God didn't leave this detail unattended to, but that he chose a specific few men and gifted them. And he tells them that they're going to do the bulk of the work in building the tabernacle. And then the second half of the chapter is reminding them of a very important reminder that they would possibly or could possibly forget in all of their work. So if you want to think of the two points to this morning's chapter here, it doesn't always work out this way, but work hard. Work hard. And then the second, rest well. Work hard, rest well. All right, we'll read through chapter 31 and then we'll talk about it. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. If you're searching for some names for future grandchildren or maybe your own children, I suggest there are a few unique ones there. You could have one of a kind. I don't think there are many Ahisamachs these days, but that's there. Middle of verse 6. He's chosen these men, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it. So he's listing off all of the things that he's mentioned in these previous chapters, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So these guys are going to accomplish the work. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. The Hebrew word Shabbat, Sabbath, of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, verse 18, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So there, the last verse, 18, he gives to Moses when he's finished speaking with him, and that was a lot. God was helping Moses remember these things. Remember, we're told that the Holy Spirit led holy men of God to write and record down what he was telling them to say. So if you had to hear all of these instructions that we have just read through, and I said, all right, go. Now go tell everybody. You'd go, we're supposed to build something. And there was, he gave 10 commandments at the beginning of that, oh man, what was the third one? Are you with me? I feel for Moses here, and I'm thankful that God was going to help Moses through this. And he actually writes down with his own hand, God's own hand, he inscribes on two tablets of stone the 10 commandments, the testimony. That's the testimony that was going to be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And I know we over in our fellowship hall, we have a copy of maybe what the 10 commandments would have looked like, right? And so history tells us that actually the 10 commandments, the two tablets there, it was common that they would write two copies of the testimony or the agreement two copies of it. So actually, it was more likely how we see it today. We see five commandments on one stone, five commandments on the other stone, you know, because we just run out of space. You know, we need the space. God put, most likely put the Ten Commandments on one and then Ten Commandments on another one. And so there were two copies, one for the one party and the other for the other party. They both had it. They said, this is what we agreed to follow. And so God writes into the stone the testimony, and that testimony, those Ten Commandments there were going to be taken and placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, representing everything that Israel had said. This is the word of the Lord. We will do them. We will do them. Those are going to come up later. We'll talk some more about those two tablets here in the coming chapters, but 31 leaves it with that, but that's where it's first mentioned. Going back to the beginning of the chapter, we have two men who are specifically chosen and gifted by the Holy Spirit. It says God gave them the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them along in the task that God chose them to do, of building all of these things. They were gifted men in craftsmanship, in cutting stone, in artistic design, verse 4 says. They were gifted in working with gold and silver and bronze. And these are the men who are going to head up the building of this tabernacle, this tent that God was going to live in and dwell in. And it brings up this idea or this thought, kind of a conflict that we have today. We don't really think of, when we say, who's artsy in here? I would suspect the majority who would raise their hands to claim to be artsy probably would be women, right? We tend to say, yeah, you know, my wife, she's very artistic. She's great at that. I can't. I'm not. Stick figures is about what I do, and that's it. But here, we've got these men who were gifted in this. And how? Where? When would they have been using these skills? It's possible these guys had these abilities and were using them in Egypt as slaves working in craftsmanship, and their abilities were noted, and it's possible that they were putting these things to work there. And then as they travel out and they're delivered, God then says, these are the guys that I'm choosing to accomplish this task. There's a saying I came across this last week in study. It said, as the arts go, so goes the culture. As the arts go, so goes the culture. Talking about the arts of painting and music, poetry, writing, those types of arts, saying that the arts have a great impact on us. And we tend to, in the working class, we tend to relegate the arts or to push the arts aside and say, you know, they don't pay the bills, do they? And I would agree, it's tough to make a living. There's a reason they're called starving artists, right? They don't. It doesn't bring a lot of money these days. But I do believe that there's something to be gleaned here as we think on these verses and the fact that these men, as they were working out the gifts that God had given them in the arts, they were just that. They were God-given gifts. They were God-given gifts. So maybe God has gifted you in something along these lines. Drawing, music. Parents, I think we probably think of it more as we have children and we're watching our children develop and grow, and you start to catch, man, they've got a talent there. There's something there. It's not by accident, okay? It's not. God has gifted each of us in different ways. And we develop those gifts. We put time and energy into those gifts. So don't stifle or stilt these different creative gifts that God has given. They're just that, God-given gifts, as we look out on the world that we see. Aren't we thankful there's variety in the world we live in? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Night to night, day to day, as you observe and look at the creativity of our God in the world, I believe that it's part of our being created in the image of God. We have been given the abilities to make and to create. And as we create things that are beautiful, our creations point to our God with the right motive, right? They have to be done with the right motive, because it is also true that creations done with the wrong motive take away from glorifying God, and they point to who? Me, the artist. And so the arts, I heard the term when we were down at the Sing Conference a couple of weeks ago, that does attract a lot of the artsy people. I heard the term for the first time describing people as creatives, creative people. And there was a term, creatives. So if you're a creative, and I would press that and say, you are a creative. We are all creatives in some way. God has given you abilities. He's blessed you with certain talents, and they're not for you. They're for him to be used in his service to glorify him. So as these specific men here are gifted in crafting and making, woodworking and stone cutting and fashioning of gold and weaving, as they would be called to do, weaving beautiful woven tapestries into these curtains, all of this, chew on it. Let it spark your interest and think, what has God blessed me with? What has God given me? Because he has given you gifts to use in his service. These men, specifically, they would be applying their gifts in the service of their God to build a tabernacle, a tent, a dwelling place for their God here on this earth. These men would be working to make a tent for their God. The New Testament talks about each of us as New Testament believers being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have him in us. And it tells us that he's gifted us. He's given us different graces. Not for us, but for what purpose? For what purpose has God given each individual believer gifts and graces? For the building up of his body, the church, in which he dwells today. He doesn't live in a temple made with hands. He dwells in each of us. So I ask you, the gifts God has given you, whatever they may be, how are you using them to build up the dwelling place of God now? His body, the church. He's gifted us, not for us, but for his glory. So we work hard. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for," or to do, "good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. You're not your own. God's given you, he created you. You're his workmanship, and he has endowed to you these gifts. So use them for his glory. It doesn't happen by accident. You've got to think about it. You've got to question, look, evaluate, sit down, take a pen, take some paper, write it down. I enjoy this, or God's really gifted me in this, and this is something I'm doing now, and how do I do what I'm doing to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, and obviously the context of that passage, there, Paul is reminding them or talking to them about that whole idea of if they're going to eat the food or abstain, or they're going to drink or they're not going to drink. And he's saying you have freedom there to choose. So whether therefore you eat or drink, when you make that decision, it's based off of the premise that you're doing it to the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you're doing, do it to his glory. So we work hard. We don't cheat. We don't steal. We don't lie in our craft and in what God has given us to do. We do it hard. We do it with integrity for God's glory. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Obviously, a wisdom book, and Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, as he's contemplating life and all of its deep questions, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So he says it in a bit of a morbid way. He gets his point across, right? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it well. Work hard at it. Because there's coming a day when you're going to die and you can't work anymore, right? Where you're going, neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom, all of this stuff, all of this wisdom that we have, the ability to work hard and the knowledge of our crafts, all of this stuff, do it hard, do it well for God's glory, because there's going to come a time that you don't. You can't anymore. God has you here for these days today to live for his glory. So do it well. Work hard. Do it with all your might. There's a gap in our thinking, I believe. There's a gaping hole in the world we live in, where we look at business owners in the world we live in, and one of the claims, there's no integrity in our world today. You know, we look at the arts and the music. Man, the music that's being produced today is just, or we have all of these claims about the world around us. And rightfully so, it's true. It's full of sin and wickedness. But the beauty that God has designed is he's given us gifts, he's redeemed us, and he's told us, go into the world that I've placed you in and transform it. Live with integrity. Live for my glory. It's gonna make a difference. It will. As you are the person God has called you to be. It doesn't happen by accident, though. The Christian life isn't one where you can flip the autopilot switch on and just coast. There's no cruise control in this. It takes daily thinking, daily praying, and acting the way that God has called us to act. You say all that there in these first couple of verses. Yes, I believe so. As we consider the fact that God gifted these men for a specific purpose, and they were going to go, and now, after receiving all of these instructions, Now they were going to get to go and implement them and work out. And there was some flexibility. There was some creative license given to these men as they were going to be able to go and be guided by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's work. The wonderful privilege of building the tabernacle there for the children of Israel. But in their zeal, as they went to go work, excited, I'm sure. How does God choose to wrap up all of this? Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, everything is important. All of this is good and needing to be done. But above all, what? You shall keep my Sabbath. So what is he talking about there to the children of Israel? Well, yes, referenced a little bit later here in these verses that a 1 in 7 day of rest. But then the Sabbaths that we'll go on to learn, these Sabbaths weren't just the 1 in 7 days, but that there were actually these festivals that were implemented into their calendar. Several days consecutive where they were ceasing from their labors. They stopped all of their work and they focused on what? Resting. An active rest. They stopped their works that they were gaining from, their works that they were doing, that God had given them to do, they needed to do to provide food and money to be able to live. They needed to do all those things and they needed to work hard. They were going to have to even build the tabernacle. How long was that going to take? They needed to do it, yes, but they needed to stop 1 in 7 days and actively rest. What was the purpose of these Sabbaths, or as I mentioned, the Hebrew word Shabbat? What was the heart behind it? That as they worked hard to the glory of God, they would take a day in 1 in 7, which for them would have been Saturday. They would take a whole day from Friday night through Saturday night sundown, and they would stop whatever their craft was. They stopped. For the purpose of active resting in a relationship with their God. Remembering. Recalling to remembrance all that God had done for them. That in all of their work, they still needed to pause and remember that their God was ultimately in control. Their God was the one that was giving them life and breath to even be able to work. Their God was the one who delivered them from Egypt. Their God was the one who said, I'm making a covenant with you. Their God was the one that said, I want to dwell with you. And so they had a day implemented into their schedule to stop all of their works and reflect and commune with their God, to be still and to know God. Be still. Boy, do we feel the effects or the understand the need for this today. Life's been busy. It has been. Life's been busy. It's always been busy. But I believe in our world today, with the invention of electricity, the ability to flick a light switch on and continue working into the night, the ability to pull out a cell phone or to turn on the TV, I think we need to give serious thought to what it means to rest today. We need to. We don't have time to sit here and talk about what does the Sabbath look like for us today. It's a great discussion to have. You need to have it. Do we need to still have 1 in 7 days where we don't do any sort of work and where we just rest? You need to have these conversations. We need to talk about it. But the question or the point of emphasis I just want to make this morning is to say, regardless of how you interpret all of these things, are you resting? Are you resting? You say, well, I go to church. Are you resting? Well, I mean, I'm Sunday, you know, I don't go to my regular job, so I'm resting for. Are you resting for the sake of a relationship with your God? Are you? Because I know me, and I think I'm very similar to many of you. I can take a day out of my regular schedule, and I can say, okay, I'm not going to that, but I've got this to do. I've got to get that done. So there's that. I've got to get this, and before I know it, the day I call the day of rest, it's like I need an extra day to recover from that one. Don't we? Are we resting when we get home from church and we click on the football game? Oh boy. Or the baseball game? Is that resting for the sake of a relationship with your God? I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying you can't go home and watch a baseball game. Okay, don't take what I'm saying here and walk out of here and go, oh, Pastor Zach said we can't. No, I'm saying you and I need to stop what we are doing. Shut off our phone that we are addicted to. Turn off the screen that you are addicted to. This probably is the number one factor in the busyness of my mind. Well, I can't shut that off. I've got work, you know, I can't shut that off. There's that communication that we have for that. Oh no, I can't disconnect from that because oh man, the excuses we bring up, don't we? What if we were as concerned about protecting our relationship with our God as we are about protecting our relationship with the NFL football season or the Major League Baseball season or our work, you know? I just want to read one quote from J.C. Penney. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named J.C. Penney before. Obviously, I think a pretty successful businessman just by looking around. But he said, here are some questions we can use for self-examination as we seek to find God's rest. Am I honoring God by getting enough rest? Am I taking advantage of the Lord's Day as an opportunity to grow in my relationship with God? Is Sunday a day of rest for me, or am I letting my work get in the way? And he quotes, he says, if a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend, he says, the Sunday morning and evening services and Wednesday night prayer meeting, then that man has no more business than, or sorry, then that man has more business than God intended him to have. How busy are we? And are we missing out on a gift of God? It was a gift. Remember, Jesus corrects the thinking in the New Testament of the Pharisees who had taken the Sabbath and turned it into something burdensome. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. No, you can't do that. You're going to sin there. And it was a weight and a burden. And Jesus corrects their thinking and says, no, the Sabbath was given to you as a gift so you can rest in relationship with God. So are we taking advantage of the gift that he's given to us? One, ultimately, in the gift of his son and the rest that Jesus Christ offers us. If you are outside of Christ and you find yourself thinking this way, that you have to work to gain salvation with God, Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the peace giver. He is the rest giver. Come to him and take advantage of the rest that he has to offer. And believer, consider how you are instituting this concept of Shabbat, rest. Jesus did. Jesus was busy, but he still found time to step away from the crowds, the ministry, the work, and pray and rest. If Jesus needed it and took advantage of that gift from his heavenly Father, so do we. So do we. I'm going to invite the ladies to come up, and we're going to sing just one verse of the song that we already sang today. But living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Work hard and rest well. Work hard, rest well. You can only do this as you come to understand the gift that Jesus is for us. He's worth our yielding to and submitting to and living for.